This morning, because of some confusion over rota and that kind of thing, we've actually got three sermons, I believe, prepared on this topic. So who's up for having all three? I'm not surprised. Chris is, wow. So after this, Chris will stay and Pete will preach his two sermons that he's got prepared on this subject. so if you think mine's rubbish, then Pete's the guy to see for some better stuff, I'm sure. Cool. Well, let's pray, and then let's get into this. Lord, thank you for the chance to study your word this morning. Thank you that you have breathed out for us everything that we need to know to live the life you've called us to here in this world. And so, as we study this short text this morning, we pray that you'd speak to us through it. We pray that by your Spirit, you'd be active in our hearts and our minds, Lord, renewing our minds, changing our hearts, conforming us more and more to the image of the one who spoke these words 2,000 or so years ago, making us more like Jesus. Lord, that's what we want. We don't want this just to be a lecture, just information, just whatever else. We want it to be a life-changing. And Lord, you know our lives, you know our hearts, and so we ask that you would meet with each one of us in a very real way. Help us to respond to you as we hear your voice, and change as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read together. John chapter 14, we're in, and we're going to read the first 21 verses. John chapter 14, starting at verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 21. Jesus said this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Cool, so as we've been looking through these statements, these I am statements of Christ, the big idea here is very, very simple. At least it's simple to say. It's maybe a bit more complicated to live out in our day-to-day lives as we get up tomorrow morning and go to work or look after our family or do whatever we do day-to-day. But the truth of these statements is that it is all about Jesus. He is the center of everything. If you get that right, if we understand that and live by that, it's safe to say that you will have the perfect life. If you live with Jesus at the center of everything, with him being the reason, the defining thing, a person in our lives. If we have that, if we do that, our lives will be perfect. They will be exactly what God wants them to be. Obviously, we're not all perfect. We haven't arrived yet, so we haven't got this down. But the truth of these statements, they are telling us Jesus is the center. He says, "I am the bread of life. You can't get life anywhere else. He says, I am the light of the world. You can't get light to see anywhere else. Testing my knowledge of the seven of them in order now. What's the next one? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. That was last week, wasn't it? So I missed a couple. You can't be raised from the dead anywhere else other than in Jesus. I am the gate or the door to the sheep. You can't get in without Jesus. I'm the good shepherd. He leads his people to the end. Without him, you'd be lost. He is the center of everything. And as he speaks this week, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I'm pretty sure this has been mentioned already in the series, but just to go back over it, I know people are away in the summer and maybe miss little bits and pieces, but just to remind us that when Jesus says these I am statements, he is saying way more than we naturally understand as we read these statements. So if I tell you I am a debt counselor, it doesn't mean a huge amount to you, it just means that's what I do, that's my job. If I say I am the father of five kids, that's just what I am, it doesn't mean a huge amount. But when Jesus says I am, the Jews especially who are listening to him, their ears prick up and they're like, hang on a second, something's going on. And that's what Jesus intends to happen. Because if you remember back in the Old Testament, how did God reveal himself to his people? How did he reveal himself to Moses as God's people? The Jews were in slavery in Egypt. How did God introduce himself to Moses as the deliverer, the one who was going to rescue his people? He says, I am who I am. This is the God of the Bible. In a world that through the ages there have been millions and millions, literally, of other gods. Right now in India there are millions of gods they worship. In other places in the world there are many other different gods. God reveals himself in the Bible as I am who I am. I'm the ever-present one, the always existent one, the one who fills everything in every way. I am above and beyond and bigger and better and greater and whatever superlative you could possibly think of, he is that. He is God and there's no other. There's no other. No one comes close to him. Is there other power in the world? Of course there is. Is there power in other religions? Of course there is. But does it come anywhere close to the God who reveals himself as I am? No, it doesn't. This is the one true God. And so Jesus is standing in this world and he's speaking to people, speaking to the Jews primarily and others may be gathered around as well. And he is saying these statements and he is saying, I am. Remember that God who revealed himself to Moses, the Moses you revere, the Moses you claim to kind of honor and respect as a prophet? You remember that God who revealed himself to him? That's me. This is who I am. He even says it even clearer than these seven statements we're looking at, and we could have added this to the series, but the summer holidays wasn't long enough. He says to the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. Doesn't make logical sense, doesn't make grammatical sense, maybe, but this is who he is. He is God. Even in this passage we have in front of us, he goes on as we read those verses from 8 onwards, or even before that, he talks about his relationship to the Father, and Philip gets a bit confused, and Philip says, well, we want you to show us the Father. You're talking about the Father and knowing the Father and no one coming to the Father, but can you show us the Father? And Jesus says, I have. I have, that's a bit of a paraphrase, but that's essentially what he says. I have shown you the Father. Philip, if you've looked into my eyes, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. I'm not just a great man. I'm not just a great prophet. I'm not just a miracle worker. I'm not just a special person. I am who I am. I am God. I am the Almighty. I am greater than anything or anyone else. I am the King above every king. I am the Lord above every Lord. I am the one who was at the beginning and will be there at the end. There are no words to describe just how great Jesus truly is. So that's what these I am statements are telling us. This is who he is. This is how great he is. You need to sit up, stand up, take notice of what Jesus says because of how great He is so often in our lives. And I know, I'm pretty sure theologically, as we come into this room, most of us would say, yeah, I agree with that. I don't have any problems with that. But this is what we're saying day to day. Do we live like that? Do we live as if Jesus is the King of Kings, as if he is the one that everything revolves around? He's the center of everything. Or do we sometimes, and this is crazy, when you think about what we've just said, do we sometimes make someone else the center of the world? Like me. And I do that, don't I? I know I do that. And I know you do as well. But we want to live more and more with Jesus at the center because of who he is. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the Father represented to the world. He is God in the flesh. If you'd been in this world when Jesus was here, you would have seen God. The God who's invisible, the God who no one else has ever seen before, the God who the Old Testament saints wanted to see, but he couldn't show himself to them because they couldn't cope with it. This is God revealed in the flesh. And he stands in this world and he tells us who he is. Let's set up a bit of context for this, these statements that Jesus makes. Do any of us in this room ever feel a bit confused about life? Anyone in the same boat as me on that? I know I do sometimes. I ask the questions, what's going on? God, what are you doing? Why is this happening? Why? Just why? Those questions, right? Why? Confusion. Anyone ever get scared a bit because of that confusion, maybe? What's going to happen? Where's life going? What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my family? What's going to happen? You know, we've left Europe now, shock horror. What's going to happen to the economy? What's going to happen to my job? What's going to happen to anything? What's going to happen? We get afraid. And the third one, do any of us ever fail in life? Maybe the fear is actually what causes the failure sometimes, isn't it? We're scared and so we kind of run off in different directions trying to fix our fear or just responding impulsively to what's going on inside. We all do, don't we? We're all confused. We're all afraid to a certain degree. And we all mess up. Well, that's the circumstances that surround this chapter that the disciples were going through. Number one, they were confused. Comes out really clearly in our text even, but as you see through the whole thing, you'll see it over and over again. The disciples did not have a clue what was going on. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. Thomas doesn't have a clue what's going on. Jesus is speaking profound words to him. And he's like, I don't have a clue what's happening. Just the chapter before, Jesus has washed his disciples' feet. And I bet they were sitting there thinking, what on earth is happening? I mean, culturally, that was a bit more normal than if I got out of bowl and started washing your feet. But still, this is Jesus doing it. Jesus doing the servant's job. Then Jesus says to them, one of you is going to betray me. And they didn't have a clue again. They're looking at each other going, is it him? Is it that one? Is it me? They didn't have a clue what was happening. They were confused. Jesus is constantly talking about dying as well. And that was totally out of the scope of what they thought about Jesus and what he'd come to do. And a few of them probably still clinging on to the great pictures in their mind of Jesus riding on a white horse into battle and wiping out the Romans and setting his people free and all the stuff he will do one day, but he didn't do then. And he's saying, I'm going to die. Well, hang on, that doesn't fit with the program, Jesus. Peter even said it out loud. Jesus, that doesn't work. Doesn't fit with our theology. Doesn't fit with what we think is going on here. They were confused. No doubt they were afraid. The fear was going to get even worse. But when Jesus says stuff like that they just didn't get, surely they became a bit apprehensive, a bit worried, a bit nervous. Jesus exposes that in the words that he says, doesn't he? How does he start this chapter? Let not your hearts be troubled. Probably right then and there as they're listening to these words, they were troubled. What's going on? Why is Jesus talking like this? Who's going to betray him and what's going to happen when that takes place? And they failed. The verses just before what we read were Jesus saying to Peter, Peter, you may think that you can follow me to death. You may think that you could stand by me to the very end. You may think you're strong enough to go through anything by my side, but you're not. You're not strong enough. You haven't got what it takes yet. You won't lay down your life for me right now. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter was going to face possibly, probably the greatest failure of his life in not too long. And so that's the context of Jesus speaking these words: confusion, fear, failure. And all of those three things are in all of our lives right now, aren't they? To differing degrees. Some of us are totally confused right now, have no idea what's going on in life. Some of us think we've got some of the answers. We may or not have, to be honest, but we think we have at least. Some of us are scared. Some of us have failed this week and have come in here a bit heavy and thinking, should I even be here? Am I good enough for this? And Jesus speaks into all of those three things. Firstly, what does he say? Firstly, he looks at the big picture. And this is so simple, but it's so profound, and it is so life-changing. This is what we looked at for the whole of the Thessalonian series. We came back to it again and again. What does Jesus say to cut through all of this that's going on in the hearts and the lives of his disciples? He says to them, believe in God. It could be translated, you already believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus has clearly already said this to his disciples. He's already told them what he's going to do. He's told them he's going away. They're scared. They're worried. What's happening? And he's told them what he's going to do. What's Jesus doing right now? Well, there's a few different things, isn't there? We know he's at the right hand of the Father. He's seated there because in many ways his work is done. He's interceding for his people. He's bringing our prayers and sanctifying them to the throne of God. His blood is forever washing us clean of all of our sin. But what else is he doing? He's preparing a place. It's been said by I think it may be someone else before him, but a guy called Keith Green, whose music I love. Sounds a bit goofy nowadays, but 20, 30 years ago, it was the business. He said this. He said, it took God 6 days to create the world. He said this in a song. It took God 6 days to create the world, and it's pretty impressive. He's been making heaven for 2,000 years. And I know that's a daft thing to say, but it makes a point, doesn't it? This is what Jesus is doing right now. He's preparing a place for you and for me. If we've trusted him, if we've come to him, if we've confessed him as Lord and as Savior, if we've come to that place of believing in his death on the cross for our sins, that he paid the price for everything we've ever done wrong, if we've come to him and said, Jesus, I believe you are the I am, I believe you're God, I bow my knee to you, would you save me? If we've come to that place, if we've been born again, if we've had that change on the inside, then Jesus says, I am preparing a place for you right now. And this is the picture, isn't it? The picture that this translation at least gives is that it's a huge house with loads of different rooms. Some translations talk about mansions and stuff, but well, it depends what translation you like to read, I suppose. But the picture here is that God has this humongous, great big house, and there's loads of rooms there. And can you just imagine it? Walking down the corridors of heaven, better than the best hotel, 5-star place you've ever been in, if you've ever been in one of those. Better than anything you've ever seen. Everything's gold. You're walking down the corridors of heaven. And I don't know how big it is. It must be massive. So hopefully they've invented teleportation by the time we're in heaven so you can get to your room quickly. But you'll get there and there'll be a room and your name will be on that room. It won't just be a number when you go and stay in the Holiday Inn. 235, it's your name. Because Jesus right now is preparing a room for you in heaven. I don't know if you ever factor that into your prayers. I don't know if you ever ask Jesus to put a so big telly in your room or something like that, or you know, a particular type of mattress you like. I don't know how it works, but that's what he's doing right now. He's preparing a place for you if you've trusted him. That's important if you've trusted him. If you haven't, then he's not right now, but he's willing to. He's willing to. If you'll only come to him in repentance and faith, trust him. That's what he's doing right now. He's making heaven ready for those who he loves, for those who he gave his life for those who he redeemed from sin and shame. He's getting heaven ready right now. And that's the big picture, isn't it? That's what we need to remember every day of our lives. You see, here's the thing. I'm convinced of this. Does God ever in the Bible promise to get rid of all our confusion? Does he promise to answer every question? He doesn't, does he? He doesn't promise to answer every query that we might have. It's not wrong to ask, but he doesn't promise that he'll tell us everything we want to know. He doesn't promise that he'll take away everything we're scared of. No, he wants us to face the fear well. He wants us to face it knowing that he's by our side, as we'll look at later, but he doesn't promise to take away all the things that you're scared of. He doesn't promise that he'll just remove them. In fact, they're going to stay. Some of the things that you're afraid of right now, they're going to stay. They're going to be there till the end of your life. And he doesn't promise that we'll never fail ever again. We're not there yet. We will be one day. That day when our bodies are transformed, no more flesh left to pull us down, a new body. But we will fail. We want to be doing it as little as possible. We want to be changed into the likeness of Christ. We don't want to excuse our sin. We don't want to just be at home with it because it's inevitable, but it is in some ways inevitable. We will fail. We'll mess up. And the big picture that cuts through all of that is that Jesus is coming back to get those who he's preparing a place for in heaven right now. That's the end of the story. You may not know where you're going right now. You may be confused about life. You may not have any idea what's going on and why what is happening to you is happening, but Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. That is certain. Nothing else may be certain in this life, but Jesus is coming back. He is preparing a place for you. So our minds need to go there the whole time. God may not take the stuff you're afraid of away right now, but one day he will. He's not going to put a snake in your room in heaven unless you love snakes. But then you're weird. He's not going to do that, okay? He's not going to put the stuff you're afraid of in heaven. It doesn't exist there. It'll be perfect peace. And in your failures, and this is the biggest thing, I think, in your failures. See, Jesus knew that these guys he's talking to, picture this, right? He's got 12 guys in front of him. He knew one of them was going to betray him. One of them was going to deny him 3 times, and the rest was just going to leg it. He knew that. And he looks at them, and he says, guys, you've got some work to do, and then we can talk about heaven. Does he? No. He says to these failures, He says, guys, I am going and I am coming back and you're coming with me. 11 of them, obviously. You are coming with me. You are coming. Despite your failures, despite the times you're still going to mess up, despite all the stupid stuff you've done over the 3 years I've been with you, despite all of that, I am coming back and I am going to get you. This is grace, isn't it? Unmerited favor. We don't belong to Jesus because we're good enough. We don't belong to him because we've been to church enough. We don't belong to him because we've read the Bible enough and can answer all the questions. We don't belong to him because we've given enough money away. We don't belong to him because we've changed enough, been good enough. We belong to him because of his grace. Because he calls us and he says, just simply believe in me and I'll bring you into my family. Simply trust that my death is enough and you can come to know me. Your sins can be taken care of. You can have a new life, a life that's ready to be changed, and all of that stuff comes. But you can belong to me forever. Nothing will ever change that. Nothing is ever going to change his love, his commitment to you and to me. Right now, he's preparing a place in heaven. You may think back on your week and think, well, I think he probably stopped on Monday morning. He like took a rain check on my room because, you know, it's not going too well. He didn't do that. Even when you were messing up, even when you were at your worst this week, if you belong to Jesus, he was getting your room ready. And he wasn't messing it up. He wasn't banging a nail skew with because he's like, oh, what's he doing? He was making it perfectly because he loves you. And that will never, ever change. That's the big picture. In all of our confusion, our fear, and our failure, Jesus is preparing a place for us, and one day he's coming back to take us there. Secondly, what else does he say? I've got to be honest with you, this phrase that is our main point here in verse 6 is one that really easily trips off the tongue. So when I'm kind of preaching a full-on gospel sermon or on the streets or witnessing to someone, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Just comes off the tongue really, really easily. It's one of those one-liners that you can chuck in loads of different places, and it's a great one because it talks about Jesus' uniqueness his exclusivity, it's only him. Talks about the fact that he's the way to heaven, he's the only one qualified to get you in and can take you there. And it's a great phrase, but I've always wondered about it, and I've never preached on it, so I've never really thought as deeply about it as I have this last week. But I've always had this thing in the back of my mind that says, it doesn't make sense though, does it? Maybe I shouldn't say that. But does anyone see that as well? If I asked you, what's the way to get to Emmaus, right, what would you say? You'd say, go out of here, you know, out the gate, turn left, turn right, turn left, walk down there a bit, past the pub, you're there. That's the way to Emmaus, isn't it? We were in London last week, took the kids there to wave at the Queen and all that kind of stuff you do in London. And we're like, what's the way to get to this tube station, that tube station? Which tube station do we have to go to? What's the way to get to London? Well, you get a train from here and it takes this long, or you get a train from there, it takes whatever. That's the way. You go by train, you go by bus, you walk, you fly. That's the way to get somewhere. Is a person ever your answer to that question? If anyone asks you that question, what's the way to ... do you ever say, well, someone, that person, can't think of who to pick on. Do you ever say that? You don't, do you? Because a person isn't the way to somewhere. That doesn't make logical sense. If someone asks you, what's the truth about ... fill in the blank. What's the truth about, I don't know, can't think of anything off the top of my head, but you can fill in your own blank. What's the truth about this? You'll say, well, X, Y, Z, these are the bullet points. This is the truth about that, if you know it, of course. This is the truth. It's black and white, isn't it? It's in textbooks. It's truth, hopefully, about this subject and that subject and the other one. Truth is on paper. It's not a person. If someone asks you, what's the truth about this, you don't say, well, Pete is. Pete isn't the truth about anything, I don't think. It doesn't make any sense. And again, I am the life. Do you ever say that a person is life? Well, no. So what is Jesus trying to say in this verse? What is he trying to say with this phrase that we love so much and maybe say quite a lot? What is he trying to say to us? Doesn't make logical sense, but this is what he's saying, I believe. Jesus is saying that to know him is all that really matters. To know him is all that really matters. So we want to know the way to heaven, don't we? From this verse, who do you need to know the way to heaven? Jesus. When you know Jesus, you know the way to heaven. That's what he's saying. When you know me, you know the way to heaven. We want to know the truth, don't we? We've already said God isn't going to tell us everything, but we want to know the truth that matters. And Jesus says, you want to know the truth, you need to know me. You know Jesus, and you know the truth. You know him, and you know the truth that you need to know. We all want life as well, don't we? We want real life. We may not say it like that, but we're trying to make our lives better. The whole world is trying to make their lives better. They want life. They see an ideal in their heads of what life could be, and they're trying to get there by working hard or whatever else. We want life, and Jesus says the only way you're going to know life, have life, is to know me. And what this does is it cuts through religion. It totally cuts through any religious ideas we might have. You see, religion tells us this is the way to heaven. Do these 5 things or these 7 things, these commandments, 10 of them up there, you can do all of those. Go to church, do this, do that, do the other. This is the way. Religion has a way to heaven. Religion has certain things you have to do, certain way you have to be, a certain, all this stuff. That's the way, that's the path, that's mapped out, and that makes logical sense to us, doesn't it? What's the way to get somewhere? Well, you do this, and you do that, and you do the other. And Jesus says, no, it's not about that. It's about knowing me. It's about coming into relationship with me. It's not about doing anything. Truth, we want to know truth, and to a certain degree, is this word truth? Well, of course it is. Is it reliable? Yes, it's trustworthy. Yes, we can believe it. Yes, it's important. Yes, we need it. God has given it to us. But what is more important than this? Jesus. The one who wrote this. Can a person have one of these on their shelves and regularly read it all the time, soak themselves in it, know it back to front, be able to quote it like Muslims can quote the Quran and all that kind of stuff? Can a person be able to do all of that and still not have the truth? Yes. Yes, that's what Jesus is saying. The truth is, if you know Jesus, that's all you need. That's all you need. If you were in a country where the Bible wasn't readily available to you, and Jesus appeared to you in a vision or a dream, and he said, I'm the way, follow me, and you said, Jesus, I believe in you, I want to follow you, would you be just as alive as we are, with 17 Bibles in all our houses? Yes, because it's all about Jesus. The Bible's so important, and don't hear me downplaying the importance of the Scriptures, please. But Jesus is more important. You have him, you have everything. This book talks about him. It reveals him to us. He's the center of every page. Every verse speaks about him. He's the subject. And so to have him is far more important than even to read and study and know the Scriptures. Jesus is the answer. Where's true life? Found in knowing Jesus. We talked about this a few weeks ago when Jesus talked about having abundant life, when he talked about being the gate, come in through me into the sheep pasture and you can have life and have it more abundantly. Where is life found? People try and find it in so many different places. They try and find life in their job, in their family, in their holidays, in their possessions, their gadgets, their sport, their relationships, all of that kind of stuff. People try and find life in it. And none of those things I just mentioned are bad things. They're all good things that God has given us in their proper place to enjoy. But are they life? Can they give you life? No. Only Jesus can give you life. It's all about him. And so, as we examine ourselves this morning, the question we've got to ask ourselves is, not have I done enough? Not has my week been good enough? Not have I found my way far enough? My question, our question to ourselves is, do I know Jesus? That's it. Am I walking in relationship with him every day? Now, that's not a simple thing necessarily. Sometimes I wish that Jesus would be there just like, you know, my wife is every day. I wish he'd be there at the breakfast table when I came down to kind of give me some, you know, the truth I needed for that day and some handy advice for the stuff he knows I'm going to have to face. And then I wish he was there at the end of the day when everything's done and he could kind of pick up the pieces of the stupid stuff I've done and maybe tell me, you know, did this right and that was a good thing to say and just help me like that. I wish he was there. But he's not. We relate to him differently to what we relate to each other. But he's still there. Not physically. Not to see with your natural eye. But he's there. And he wants relationship with you and with me. He wants to speak to us. He wants us to speak to him. He wants us to involve him in everything that we do. Relationship with him is what it's all about. And so our question must be, do I know Jesus? Am I walking with him? Or have I just turned this into religion? Have I just got my tick list that I have to do and then I feel good about myself when I've done it? Or am I walking with him? Third thing, so the big picture. Jesus says, I'm coming back for you. Cuts through all of the junk in our lives. Second thing, Jesus is the center of it all. He's the one. We need relationship, not religion. We don't need all that stuff. And then thirdly, how does it work out day to day? And Jesus talks about that as we go down, and we could have read the whole chapter, to be honest. Because Jesus is talking about going away. But then he tells his disciples, this is part of how you'll survive day by day. This is how you'll live the life I'm calling you to. You need to know me, but how does that work out in practice? Three things that he says. First one is that you'll have access to my Father. Verses 12 13 and 14. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. I've heard people argue about that lots, so we're not going there right now. If you want to talk about it after, fine. Whatever you ask in my name, This is it. Access to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That's one of the things that Jesus has given to us as a gift. He went, he left this world, but he gave to us the gift of having access through him into the throne room of the Father. We don't get this, do we? We talk about it a lot, and it's important we talk about it a lot, but we don't totally realize that when we pray, we're in heaven. We're in the throne room of God. We're standing before the throne of the Almighty I Am. I don't know about you, but when I sit on my bed or get on my knees or whatever I do to pray, I don't automatically think that, but that's what's happening. That's what Jesus is saying here. Whatever you ask in my name, it needs to be through me. You can't come on your own in your own merit and your own goodness and righteousness. You have to come through me. But whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. We can pray. We can come to the Father through the Son, and he will answer our prayers. It doesn't mean we can have whatever we want, of course. We know that. We need to look at all the verses that talk about prayer in the whole Bible. We need to pray according to the will of God as he changes our hearts. That's what we're going to want to do. But as we come to him, we can have what we need, what we ask for. We have access to the Father. Thinking about this and just a picture, you know, when you watch those movies and you got this, the kind of secret services, MI5, etc., going behind enemy lines on a mission, and they've got their comms in their ears, and they always do this, don't they, to talk to them. It's just weird. Is that real life or not? I don't know. But they do that and they talk to them, and then it breaks behind enemy lines, and you're on your own then, aren't you? You're on your own. What do you do when you can't have access to your base and all the security cameras and blah de blah that they can look at, and all the, you know, the technology and back at base? You're separated and you're on your own, and that must be a pretty scary thing if that happens. But what Jesus is saying here is you'll never have that happen to you. You can always talk through your wrist and God is going to hear you. It's never going to break. It's never going to go wrong. He's always going to be there. You've always got access to the base and all the resources of heaven to live the life that I've called you to. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified. Access to the Father is the first thing, the day-to-day outworking of this life we've been called to. Secondly, the presence of the Helper. The presence of the Helper. And I really think this relates to the specifics. You see, we've talked about Jesus being the answer, and Jesus being the one that we need, and that's at the heart of everything. We lose that, and we lose life, and we lose everything, really. We lose relationship with him, and we're cut off from the source of everything good. But Jesus says that I'm sending a helper to you. Verse 15 and 16. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Where's the practical outworking of the truth being revealed to us? The truth that we need to know. The guidance that we need in confusion, in the times where we don't have a clue what's going on. Well, the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, I'm sending you a helper to do that for you. He's the one who's going to reveal truth to you. That's one of the primary functions of the Holy Spirit. We get all caught up in the gifts and all that kind of stuff, and they're important, but he's the Spirit of truth. He's the one who opens up the Bible to you as you read it. He's the one who speaks to you, who leads you, who guides you. He's the one who gives you just enough to keep going. You know, all of us, we kind of want the whole path in front of us to be lit up, don't we? We want to know exactly where we're going. We want to know exactly what's going to happen to us in a couple of months, a couple of years, and a couple of decades if we're still here. We want to know all of that. We want to see the path lit up all the way in front of us so we can be clear, we can prepare, we can plan. But God doesn't promise that, does he? With him, there's far more of a picture of every step is being lit up. As we walk, as we go, God is showing us what's next. He's given us the truth that we need to survive in the situation that he's put us in. Bit by bit by bit, and we walk by faith. I was trying to think of an illustration for this, and I couldn't come up with a good one. Here's what I came up with, and it's a bit weird, so you probably remember this better than anything else in the whole sermon. Okay, God wants us to be rubbish chess players. What I mean by that is this. If you're a good chess player, how many moves do you plan in advance? Like loads, isn't it? You're like, you know exactly what you're going to do. I'm not one of those. Maybe two moves ahead I could probably manage, but you're supposed to do more than that, aren't you? You're supposed to know exactly where you're going, exactly what you're doing. Is that the Christian life? No, it's not. Does God sometimes reveal something to us that might happen in a few years' time? Well, he can do that. But generally speaking, he shows us step by step, one move at a time. If you're playing chess by faith, God will be whispering in your ear, move the knight, move the rook, move your queen, and you respond. That's what the Christian life is like. We have a helper who's with us all of the time, and he's the one who's showing us the way, revealing the truth to us, helping us to walk as we should. He's the one who's there to guard us when times are tough and we're afraid of what's happening around us. He's the one who, when we fail, who leads us back to the cross to get it dealt with and not to dwell on it too long. He's the one who's there every step of the way. Jesus says, doesn't he, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. It's probably what the disciples were worried about. He's going to go and we're going to have no one. We're going to be on our own. And look how well we've done. We're going to be stuffed. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to send someone to you. And it's going to transform you. It's going to change you. You see that on the day of Pentecost, don't you? These disciples, they were confused about what was happening. They were afraid of what was going to happen to them. They stuffed up. Peter denied. They all ran away. And then what happens at Pentecost? Totally different people. Why? Because God's poured out the Holy Spirit. He's poured out his Spirit. And they're no longer afraid. Maybe fear is still there. In fact, the things that they were afraid of were still there. They were executed for what they were speaking of. But they were different because the helper was there, empowering them, changing them, making them into the people that they were supposed to be. So we have access to the Father, we have the presence of the helper, and lastly, we didn't read this, but we'll read it now, we have the peace from the Son. We have peace from the Son. Jesus says, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Jesus says, I'm leaving you peace. You have access to the Father, you've got the presence of the Helper, the Holy Spirit by your side, and you've got peace. And the whole picture of this is the peace that God gives to us is different to the way the world sees peace. And you may have heard something along these lines before, but the way the world sees peace, if you're at a competition and you said to artists out there, I want you to draw a scene that encapsulates the idea of peace, what kind of thing do you think people would paint to enter that competition? Well, they'd paint, you know, tranquility, wouldn't they? Fields and streams and brooks and sheep grazing and all that kind of stuff, wouldn't they? Peace. And that's what sums up the word peace for us. We go on holiday to get peace. That's why we go away to attractive countryside and those kind of places so we can have peace, we can rest, get away from the hustle and bustle of everyday life. That's what peace is to the world. But what's peace to the Christian? Well, so often it isn't those tranquil scenes where there's nothing going on. So often peace for the believer looks a bit more like Jesus sleeping at the bottom of a boat in the middle of a storm. That's what real peace is. Because God doesn't promise to take the storms away. He doesn't promise it's all going to be all right. He doesn't promise everything's going to go perfectly. Yes, he does lead us by quiet waters. Yes, he does do that kind of thing, but he doesn't take the storms away. He gives us the same peace, even greater peace, even in the middle of the storm. What should the disciples have done? Have you ever thought about that? As they were going in that boat across the lake and that storm whips up, Jesus is snoring in the bottom of the boat. What should they have done? What should they have done? Jesus rebukes them afterwards, doesn't he? Why didn't you have faith? What should they have done? They should have just kept sailing because Jesus had said, we're going to the other side. That's what he said. we're going to the other side. And when Jesus says something, he means it. And that's where real peace comes from. So we come right back to the beginning. Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." You can have peace because of that truth. Jesus is coming back. He is going to take us to the other side. We are going to arrive because of him. Not because of how good we've been, not because of how great our week has been, not because of anything to do with us. He is going to get us home. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word to us this morning. Thank you for these clear statements of Jesus' divinity, of his how great he is, the fact that he is above anyone or anything else. He's above all other powers, authorities, rulers, princes, whoever else might claim power in this world. He is above all of them. And so, Lord, we pray first and foremost this morning for the grace that we need to set him in his rightful place, ruling and reigning, not just in his kingdom, but in our lives. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to put him at the center. Lord, we know that phrase is so cliche and so easy to say, but I pray that you'd show us what it means day to day, moment by moment, to live under your rule, to live with Jesus as the most important thing in our lives. Lord, thank you for the grace that you've given to us. Thank you for those amazing words of the fact that you're coming back, you're preparing a place for us in heaven right now. Lord, thrill us with that truth. This world isn't our home. The troubles and the tribulations of this world are passing away. And one day we'll see you face to face. Lord, just grip us with that. Again, it's so easy to say, but we know we don't get it so often. So we pray that more and more you'd be renewing our minds to see every day in the light of eternity. And Lord, thank you that you haven't left us on our own in this life. Thank you that you're still there on the throne listening to our every cry. Thank you that you've sent the Holy Spirit to live within us as a manifestation of the life that you've given to us. Thank you that whatever happens in this life, it doesn't change the promise that you're coming back for us. And I just pray, Lord, that all these truths would take over, would captivate our hearts more and more. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.